Well, I'm just going to pick up this morning again on the characteristics of love. And this is part two. We've done one or two messages prior to this. I believe they're available on the table out in the lobby, so you can pick those up. And let me read two scriptures, and then we'll read 1 Corinthians 13. But on this subject, I'd like to look at John 3:16 and John 13 and 34 and 35. And of course, we're familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the love of God gives. So if the love of God is in us and it impacts us or it influences us, then that nature in us does what? It gives. You know what's interesting? When you think about this, people in this world are influenced just by the Spirit of Christ in this earth, in this world. What do people do? They give to one another. There's a sense of just compassion, natural compassion towards people, just naturally. And it's interesting to see the influence of the Spirit of God and Christ in the earth. Can you just imagine what would happen? Because it talks about this before Christ, actually, when he returns, what happens? The Spirit of God, the body of Christ is literally what? Removed from the earth. Oh my God, you don't even want to live here. No. Because the influence of the Spirit of God in this earth is removed. No love. It'd be hate. So we can see the influence of the Spirit of God, not only in our hearts, but in this earth. It's what? The love of God. It's the nature of God. And so he does what? He gave. In John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? You love one another as I have loved you, that you do what? You also love one another. Some of the translations say even as, or in the same manner, in the same way. When he says even as, it means just like I did. You're to love one another just like I loved you. It's another way of putting that. In verse 35, by this shall all men, what? Know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Isn't that interesting? It says, they'll know. They won't think that, like, I wonder. They'll know. Just like they can see something clearly, it won't be fuzzy, it won't be clouded, it won't be like a foggy day. They'll say, those people love one another, and I know it. And that's what God is saying here, that when we, or Jesus, God said through Jesus, if you love one another, people will know that you're my disciples. So when you look at this, the importance of the love of God operating in our lives, in the first lesson that we shared here, sometimes, you know, people may not know of Kenneth E. Hagin. Some do, some don't. But before he went to heaven, I know he had been to Redeeming Love at least 7 or 8 times through his life. He had come that many times. And the last time he came, he taught on love, and he had been teaching on that pretty much everywhere he went. But this is one of the things that he shared in some of his last sermons. He said, you need to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. He went on to say that if you read 1 Corinthians 13 every day and walk in the God kind of love, he said that number one, He said, you will find that sickness will flee away and your health will spring forth speedily. He said, number two, you will find that the devil that has been harassing you and tormenting you will flee from you. And number three, he said, you will find that the provision and financial blessing that you have been believing for will come. And that's just from walking in the God kind of love, acting in love. What does that really mean? When you start operating in the love of God, that means God is manifesting himself in you. You've activated the love of God, and where the perfect love of God is, sickness and disease and poverty and lack cannot stay. Can't. It cannot. And that's really what he was saying in essence, that as we activate the love of God, how does that, you know, sometimes we share lessons and people, and I was one of them, trust me, you sit there and go, that's nice. But I got this problem. And you say, that's a nice lesson, praise the Lord. How does that work? How does that apply to me? How can that be activated in my life? It sounds great. I'm down here. You're talking about something up here. How do I get from here to here? And that's how sometimes we look at it. We look at something and we think, okay, how does that get activated in my life? And you can see, even in these simple applications, one thing that Brother Hagin would talk about, because Jesus appeared to him and visited him seven times. And he said in one of those appearances, Jesus laid the finger in the palm of his hand and said, I've given you a special anointing. And he said, when you lay hands on the sick, he said, that anointing will be transferred to people. And this is what Jesus said. It won't work if you don't tell them, number one, and they have to believe that they've received it and then it's working in them. So Brother Hagin would always take the time to say, Jesus laid his finger in the palm of my hand and given me a special anointing, and when I lay my hands upon you, this power will be transferred into your bodies. But what you do with it is key. So it's the same thing here. The love of God in Romans 5:5 has already been given to you. It's already in you. If you've become a new creature in Christ, in 1 John 3, it says, we know that we love the brethren because how? We've passed from death unto life. You can't have the nature of, you can't love like God. You can't have you can't love people like God if you don't have his nature in you. He gave it to us. When we got born again, we've become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ. And God has taken up residence. 1 John 4:8. God is love. He is love. So love has taken up residence in us. And we all say, I don't love people like that. So how's that work? You've got to first believe, he that cometh unto God. What is Hebrews 11:6? It says, he that cometh unto God must believe that he what? He is. So you've got to believe that he is. And then it says, he's a rewarder when you are. He's a rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. So you've got to believe the word of God that I believe that the love of God has been shed abroad. I have to believe that it is. I got to believe that it's in me. And then I have to believe what? That it's working in me. I've got to begin to say, what is 2 Corinthians 4? It says, and this is, let me read it. Or let's turn over there for a minute, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we having what? The same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and what? Therefore have I spoken. So you've got to believe that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, and then I have to believe it is, and I have to believe that it's there working in me, even when I don't feel it. And even when I don't want to love somebody, I've got to begin to say, Father, I believe that you put your love in me. You live in me, and the love of God is in me. And I choose and I believe that I love people. And the more we say it, how is that? Well, let me say it another way. How is the power of God activated? Go through the ministry of Jesus. Look at the woman with the issue of blood. When it talked about Mark 5, it says she heard of Jesus and she went and said, when I touched the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She wasn't whole, but the power of God. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? You got people pressing all around you. What do you mean? He said, I felt virtue flow out of me. What caused that? Faith. And her words, she spoke what she believed. You've got to believe that the love of God is in you. And now you've got to say, how is that love activated? How is it released in you so that you can love people that you really don't want to love? I don't really love that person. But you have this love that does what? It propels, it does something in you to say, I'm going to love this person. But your head's saying, I don't want to love them. But your heart's saying, I love them. I've been there. I was in a setting where this person, I said, I don't like this person. And I purposely moved out of the way. I went over here in another room. I said, I don't want to be near this person. I don't like them. I'm just telling you the truth. And this compassion came across me in me. And I went over and I gave this person a blessing. I hugged them. I said, I love you. And I'm telling you, this is the only time this ever happened. It's never happened to me since. But the love of God, you know how when the scripture talks about how he removes his, let me turn over there in Psalm 103. I don't want to get sidetracked with this thought, but I'm sharing something here. Psalm 103, when it says, it says in verse 10 or 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I'm thinking of another scripture. I don't have it right now. When it says he doesn't even remember our sins. They're buried. I was in the presence of this person, and the love of God was so overpowering. I could not, my mind, my soul, and my spirit, I could not, when I looked at this person, there was no thought that I didn't like them. It literally consumed me. It was spiritual. And I never experienced that ever to this day. It once in my life. So I said, okay, it can be. And God supernaturally just, it was almost like he invaded my thinking, my spirit, my whole being. I'm looking at this person and there was not one evil thought towards them. And then it lifted after that. So I know that the love of God, when it's activated, can work in us to the degree that we can love people in society that we don't love. It's possible. I'll just say it that way. So when we say, well, how's that work? It's going to work by you first. You've got to believe that it's in you. How do you believe that? Because the Word of God said so. And you've got to believe that what God said in His Word is true. That the love of God is in me. And now I believe that it's working in me. It's working. It's working inside me right now. And I've got to do that day and night. I've got to confess it and say it and say it. Not when I think about just I've got to say it. I'm purposing, you know, when we talk about how it says, he that endures to the end. You know, I was thinking about this on the drive up here this morning. What's the difference between people who are just okay and people who are great? What's the difference? They kept pursuing something and they didn't give up. People who are just mediocre, or you could say, let's say he's an athlete, just good athletes and great athletes. The Olympic champions, they all had the same kind of degree of skill in them, but the ones that were great, they put in an amazing amount of effort and they kept at it and didn't give up. They said, I'm getting this, and they pursued it. And so to me, it's the same thing. If your heart is, I'm going to walk in the love of God, I determine to walk in the love of God. Because I can tell you right now, the way this society is going, if we don't learn how to walk in the love of God, people are going to be just ugly. They're already ugly. And depending on who you are, your ethnic background can cause it. Your genetics can cause it. Just go the gamut. Where you grew up and raised, people can ostracize you and say all kinds of ugly things about you. But no one can stop the love of God. No one can stop that. And so we have to choose, myself included. I've got to choose to believe that it's in me, and I have to confess it and believe that it's working in me. And I have to continue to do that and continue to do that. And we may bump a little bit. We may stumble. We may fall. Get up, dust yourself off, and say, thank God. Okay, God, I missed it. I didn't walk in love the way I should have. I ran my mouth. I did this, blah, 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 whatever it is. Fine. Don't let the devil beat you up about it. Just pick yourself up and believe that the love of God is in you and working in you. And it will work. And the power of God will be released in you. The love of God will. And it'll work. And it'll change your circumstances. So number four, or I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 13. And we kind of threw a suggestion out or a challenge that you read 1 Corinthians 13 for 90 days. Should read it every day, but we're just saying if you read it for the next 90 days, it'll do something in you. So we're focusing on verses 4 through 8. And we picked up and we said charity. We did the first lesson, charity suffereth long. We did that last week. And charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, or it's, you know, we could say it's rash, harsh. And I'm going to pick up there today, and we're going to do a few of these today, these characteristics. Charity, or agape, and we shared, which is agape, is the noun of the love of God. Agapeo is the action. But this word vaunteth actually means to boast. It means a self-display. It means somebody extolling themselves excessively. And we don't really use that word today, but this word in the Greek actually means a lot of self-talk. That's what it really means. In other words, a person who endlessly promotes themselves and exaggerates their own virtues. And a Greek scholar has said that this word vaunteth is actually a person who is full of hot air. And another scholar had said this word refers to a windbag. Just somebody who's just talking about themselves all the time, and you want to say, you know, could you maybe change the subject? Instead of it just being about yourself all the time and excessively talking about yourself. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about ourselves, but it's excessive promotion of yourself. And so when this word vaunteth, reading some things from Sparkling Gems, which is Rick Renner, he translated this, or expanded the translation, you could say. He said, love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. So a person that's going around embellishing and talking about themselves to make them look more important than someone else. That's not what love does. You think about what God, he doesn't go around talking about himself. I did this. I sent my son. And, you know, he doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. And this is what Rick Renner shared. He made some comments here. He said, often people exaggerate and boast endlessly because they have a hidden agenda they want to promote or because they want to gain some higher position or place of authority. Oftentimes, they are hoping to make the kind of impression that might give them special status or recognition in the eyes of others. Finally, they may just feel driven to prove their worth. Now, wondering, we don't have to prove our worth. We are already made worthy in Christ. Regardless of the reason that people boast about themselves, this kind of behavior does not demonstrate the way that agape love behaves. It does not behave that way. Agape love is so strong, so sure, and so confident that it doesn't need to speak of itself or its accomplishments, even if those accomplishments are greater than anyone else's. Real agape love would never flaunt itself in this way. Instead, agape love wants to focus on the accomplishments of others in order to build them up and make them feel more valuable and secure. Remember, agape isn't a self-focused love. That's really a good point. It's not self-focused. Focused love. It's a good adjective. Agape love is not a self-focused love. It is focused on giving of itself in order to meet other people's needs. So it's not self-focused. It's about helping others and giving to others. The next characteristic here is agape, or charity, is not puffed up. Ouch. So, some of these get personal. You begin to look and say, well, okay, I need to make an adjustment. So this word puffed up in the Greek, it means to inflate, to blow up, to cause to swell up, to puff up, make proud, to be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily, that just means you're the same thing, and to be proud. It basically means to be proud, to be swollen, or to be inflated. That's not from Thanksgiving dinner. that just means you are prideful, right? This word paints a picture of a person who is filled with pride. Paul warns that agape is never puffed up. Agape love never thinks too highly of itself or arrogantly claims that it is better than others. Now, we're going to walk through some scripture that looks at being puffed up. And this is some comments that Rick Renner made here. He said, this word, phusio, which is actually the word puffed up, also carries the notion of a person who has an air of superiority or haughtiness, or a person who is snooty or snobbish in his dealings with other people. Paul uses this word, or puffed, phusio, or puffed up, in 1 Corinthians to denote pride and arrogance between members of the Corinthian church. And that's what we're going to look at here for a moment, because this is highlighted. He uses the word puffed up a number of times to the Corinthian church. He said, you're puffed up. Do I need to come and talk to you all? And so turn over to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He said, they also believed that one leader was more important than another leader. So after Paul got done, that's why I think he dropped 1 Corinthians. The Spirit of God had him drop this chapter in. In verse 6, it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. This is the New Living Translation. It says, dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. That puts it real plain. My leader is this, and you make them feel that they're more important than your leader. And that's what Paul is saying. Love doesn't do that. Not at the expense of another person. Verse 18 in the same chapter, chapter 4. He said, now some of you are what? Puffed up, as though I would not come to you. In verse 19 he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. We'll see whether you're operating in the love of God or not, not just your words. And I'll judge. So it's pretty strong, isn't it now? That's pretty strong language here. And it continues all through here. Look at verse 5. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So he's saying, here we've got the Greeks or the Gentiles, and it's not even reported that they're doing the things that you're doing. And he goes on and he says that one should have his father's wife, and what? And you are what? Puffed up. That means you're boastful and proud about it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. And he goes on and says, and that's when we, you know, he says, for I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit have judged. He said, I've already determined already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. So he was present in spirit and said, I've already determined that what you did wasn't right, and you're puffed up. So you can see here that this word puffed up is not good, is it? He confronts them, and he expresses his amazement of their being puffed up. Turn over to chapter 8 and look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." What does it say? "Knowledge puffeth up, but what does charity do? It edifies." So this word, again, just as a reminder, to be puffed up means to be inflated, to be prideful, to be just, you know, arrogant. And that's not good. And so when Paul writes, charity is not puffed up, you could render this, this is the way Rick Renner rendered this, love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. That kind of covers a lot there, doesn't it? And if that fits, then you need to make an adjustment. So love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You could say love displays humility. That's really what that is. So let's make this profession of faith. Let's say this out loud. I don't go around talking about myself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts. I don't behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. I am not rude or discourteous. I am not careless or thoughtless. As I spend time with Jesus, I am being changed into his image, and I demonstrate his life and his nature to other people. So that you mean to meditate on. Think about that, that as I spend time with him, as I spend time in his word, as I spend time in prayer, I'm being changed into his very nature because the love of God is in me and working in me, and I'm not this. I'm changing into his nature. So, the next characteristic, does not behave itself unseemly. This word, this Greek word, it means to act unbecomingly. It's an old word that means to act in an unbecoming manner. This is a little note that Rick Renner said. He said, it also expresses the notion of a person who is careless and inconsiderate of others. He said it carries the notion of that. Both their actions and words tend to be rude and discourteous, and he exhibits bad manners in the way he deals with people. His language is harsh and brutal, revealing that this person is uncaring, insensitive, and unkind. In short, this is how Rick Renner put this. In short, we would say that this is a person who acts ugly. I guess that would be, you know, a way we would put that. So when this word is used, does not behave itself unseemly, he rendered this or translated this, love is not rude and discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless, nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. So that means when we get into a conversation with someone and we start to press our point, and we, you know, we all know when we go too far. That's just being insensitive. So when we know we've gone a little too far, we need to just say, you know what, I'm sorry, and just stop. It means we're not acting unbecoming. We're being sensitive to that other person. And that's really what that is. You know, when you think about it, think about this. God is love. Does he ever make you do anything? No, you have a free will. He doesn't invade your space and get on your case because you haven't done something the last 30 years. He may nudge you a little bit, but he doesn't act ugly with you. He gives you a free choice. And that's what love is. Love is not prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snobbish, or clannish. Not puffed up. And it doesn't act unbecomingly or unseemly. So this is a recap. Love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. Love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. Love is not rude and discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless, nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. So the question is, have we ever exaggerated the truth to make others look better or to make ourselves look better than others? If we have, then maybe we need to look at that and correct that. Have we ever acted in a prideful, haughty, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner? If we have, then maybe we need to make some corrections. Let the love of God work in us. Have we ever acted rude or in a discourteous fashion that would be insensitive to others? And if we have, then we look at that and say, Lord, I haven't operated in the love of God to the best I could here. And so sometimes love, and it's the same way, when we want something from God, we have to take it by faith. And we have to believe what's the scripture we always read in 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know. We don't think so. We know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. So that means if the love of God is in me, and I know it's working in me, I believe that it's his will. He told us, he commanded me to walk in love, and I'm struggling with walking in love, then he said, he wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do. That would be unjust and unfair. So he gave us the love of God. He put it in us. And now we have to do what? Walk in it. And even that, he said, I'll help you. I've sent you a comforter, a helper to help you. And so we have to activate it. We walk by what? Faith and not by sight. So that means that the love of God is in us, and we have to just reach out and say, I believe that the love of God is in me. I believe that it's resonant in me, and it's working inside me and operating through me. And the more we do that, and the more we let it not depart out of our mouth, but we meditate on that day and night, and then we observe to do it, we'll be successful in this area. Amen? Is that too tall of a task? I don't think it is. I think it's just discipline, and it's just, if we would start meditating on this every day and acting on it, I believe it'll change us. It'll change not only you, it'll change the people you come in contact with, it'll change everything. It'll change everything about you and the people around you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You don't look too happy about this. It's like, oh, well, I don't know. You know, we want the results, but sometimes the process, we don't like the process, right? We want all the results, but then he said, okay, you got to go to the gym to get the results. I don't like that process, right? You got to pull away from the table. I don't like that process. Well, there's some things that we're going to have to do in order to get the love of God working in us. We're going to have to do something. Amen. Praise the Lord.